I want you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tonight. I was reminded recently of our need for a better understanding of the gospel, the good news. even for Christians. And I was thinking about that even as Pastor Bill was here last week, and he talked about the family, and what's the key thing, really, as he talked about that, was it was understanding the gospel. In order to have a family life that is functioning well, you have to understand the gospel. And that's really true for every area of our lives. Understanding the good news. And one particular commentator said this about the gospel: right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. Right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. And I think that's very true in every aspect of our lives. And so what I'd like to do tonight, and hopefully next couple Lord's Supper Sunday evenings, is preach some messages on getting the good news. By that I mean understanding it, coming to a better understanding of the good news. And, you know, there's so much that the Lord has done for us in the good news. So much that the Bible teaches us, and we need to understand that and think about it, and that's how we can have the ability to live how God wants us to live, by getting the good news. But that starts with the bad news. It starts with the bad news, and so often, you know, even maybe in your own experience or as you tell the good news to somebody else, you know, there's no sense of a need of that unless they understand their need. Sometimes I get calls about how someone can help me with my telephone bill from the telephone company. And I get these calls and I say, I don't need that at all because I don't have a landline. And I just have, you know, the cell phone. So, you know, I'm sorry you can't help me at all. You know, I've gotten some calls here at the church about how someone can help to reduce our natural gas bill here at the church. And after several of those calls, I realized we don't have a natural gas line here at the church at all. We don't have a connection. We have the propane tank out back. And so, you know, there's nothing they can do. You know, that's kind of how it's like when it comes to the good news. People need to have an awareness that they really do need this good news. It's really something that they need. And so I want you to see tonight here what the bad news is. All right, so this is a message that's going to be bad news. I'll just tell you at the outset here, it's bad news. And I want to tell you something about our problem. I want to tell you three things here from the Bible about the problem that we have. And I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5, and that's where we see the first thing. And look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. First thing about our problem, the bad news, is that our problem is inherited. Our problem is inherited. A while back, we were looking at some family pictures and looking at some of my wife's pictures when she was a little girl. And you know, we've seen these pictures before, but we're looking at these pictures of Jenny, and we're looking at them, and she's about, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old. And guess who she looks exactly like? Lillian. I mean, it's quite amazing, the resemblance that's there between Lillian and Jenny when she was about the same age. You can tell that there is a relationship. She inherited something from her mother. And that's the idea here. We have inherited a problem. Now, that's not a problem, the way that she looks like her mother, but there is another problem that all of us have that we have inherited from our parents and from their parents, all the way back to Adam. We inherited a sin nature. And we need to understand that properly here. And the Bible is very clear that this has happened. Let's look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What this verse teaches us is that when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, we were present there with him. We were being represented by him. And I think the end of that verse is teaching us that in Adam we sinned. We, for that all have sinned in connection to Adam. In him we sinned. And this whole chapter really bears that principle out. You look again at verse 16. Or rather, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And look at this. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's that same idea. Through the offense of one, many be dead. and then look at verse 16. The idea is there as well. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. All right? That same idea is there again. The judgment is by one to condemnation. Talking about Adam. We have inherited this problem from Adam. A child comes into the world with this problem. And, there's all kinds of wrong ideas about that going on in the world. The idea that a child comes into the world, they're just a blank slate. And it's just all the influences that they have in their life, and that's the reason why they have so much trouble. And they've just made wrong choices. But no, that's not it. They come into the world with an inherited problem, a sin nature. It's not just a problem when they choose to sin, and that holds them guilty. No, not just when they chose to sin. That's a problem too. We'll get to that in a minute. But they have a nature which is sinful, which because of their family, because of our family and our grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents all the way back to Adam, we have inherited that problem. And somebody said this, men are not sinners because they sin. Men sin because they are sinners. We have a nature that is directed towards sin. And we got that from our parents and ultimately from Adam and Eve. The scripture teaches that very clearly. You say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that, I should be held responsible for something that Adam did. And, what we need to understand is, this is what the Bible teaches us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam, we sinned all. And, whether or not we think it's fair, it's something that's true. It's something that's true about all the human race. And we need to accept that. Now, there is a... people say, well, what about children who die before they're able to come to the Lord? And, the Bible teaches us what happens in that situation. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David had the confidence that he would go to his son who died in infancy. And the scripture teaches that there is really that there is an age of accountability in various ways. You know, one example is the Lord's concern for the people of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Talks about people who are there who, I didn't write down what exactly it says, but who did not have the ability to discern right from wrong. And so we have to take those things into account as well as we think about this. There is an age of accountability, but the scripture does teach that we inherited a sin nature from Adam, from our parents. And we need to understand the importance of accepting that. And one thing we see here, if you jump down to verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The importance of accepting that we inherited our problem is connected to the importance of understanding the solution. We need to understand that we inherited our problem in order to understand how we can benefit from Christ's salvation, from Christ's provision. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's a connection between these two things, because between our two representatives, Adam and Christ, and we have to accept the relationship between both of those. So we see the first thing about our problem. Our problem is inherited. Our problem is inherited. I want you to see a second thing, and that is that our problem is personal. Our problem is personal. Our sin problem is a problem from the beginning of our lives. From the very beginning of our lives, it's a problem. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, this is after the flood. The Lord said in that verse, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know, that problem we have is a personal problem in our lives from the beginning of our lives. And, you know, all of us know this to be true. But, you know, I'll say again, you know, I've never had to come and teach my daughters, Lillian and Eva and Anna. All right, let me teach you how to get your way when you don't get your way. Here's what you need to do. Get down on the ground and beat your hands and legs on the ground and throw a big nasty fit, okay? That's what you need to do. All right, and one other thing you can do is you can lie. And you can tell something that's not true. All right, that's one thing you can do. And you can, if you don't like something your sister's doing, just give her a big old smack in the stomach, you know, just hit her over the top of her head with a book like that. You can do that, all right? That's one thing you can do to get your way. You know, I've never taught those things to my daughters, and yet they do those things, some of them. You know, none of you have had to teach your children, all right, this is how you sin in your lives. You don't have to do that, because it's something that we practice in our lives automatically. From the very beginning of our lives, we practice it. The Bible teaches us that it's a personal problem that affects our entire being. It affects our entire being. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Having the understanding darkened." This problem that we have affects not just the things we do, it affects the way we think, our understanding about things, our heart. And there's absolutely nothing that we are able to do to help ourselves out of that problem. We are completely unable to fix that. Completely unable. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a white man change his skin? Can a leopard? I added that in there, okay. Any other color man, can he change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Or we might say the cow? Or the dog? Can anybody do that? No. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah says, you can't get yourselves out of it. It's just the way you are. And it affects your entire being. And then it's a problem that, of course, results in outward practice. And if you're in Romans 5, just flip over to Romans chapter 3. And we have this list, this catalog of sin in Romans chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we have this list of various things that people do that are wrong. Their throat is an open sepulcher, verse 13. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that's talking about all the sin that we do by our tongue, with our speech. All the ways that we might lie, that we might hurt people, that we might say bad things about people, gossiping about them, that's sin. And we are full of that. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's a problem that results in outward practice. And it's a personal problem. Every single one of us have experience with that and know that to be true. It's interesting. I remember learning, at least, you know, studying about government and American history, that our founding fathers understood this about people and set up our government in such a way that there is an understanding of the depravity of man, that man needs a check and a balance in the way that things are set up. And I read the comments of another politician on the other side of the pond there. Winston Churchill said this, certain it is, while men are gathering knowledge and power with ever-increasing speed, their virtues and their wisdom have not shown any notable improvement as the centuries have rolled. Under sufficient stress, starvation, terror, warlike passion, or even cold intellectual frenzy, the modern man we know so well will do the most terrible deeds, and his modern woman will back him up. And unfortunately, that's true. Under the right situations, somebody is capable of doing the worst sin. That's because we put sin to practice. We have a personal problem. If we need any more confirmation, look at the front page of your newspaper, even in this last week. And what do we read about? Someone who comes into school and starts shooting people. If they are Christians, he shoots them. Even in our own area here, somebody going in, murdering two people in their home. And every day, we read about sin like this. What is the problem? We have a problem. All of us do. All of us have a problem, a personal problem. We have an inherited problem. And we put that to practice. And, all of us should be aware that we have put that to practice. If we replay our own recent history in our minds, we think, I can think of times when I've sinned. I can think of times when I've gone against what God says. We know it to be true in our minds. None of us can avoid that we have put sin to practice, that we have a personal problem. So we have an inherited problem, we have a personal problem, and then I want you to notice a third thing about our problem here. We have a problem that is punishable. We have a problem that is punishable. When Adam, our great great, 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 great grandfather sinned. Something happened to him in that moment when he sinned. God told him it would happen. Genesis 2:17, when he gave him that one law, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam ate that fruit and Eve, that came to pass. Adam died. Now, Adam went on to live to be 930 years old. Can you imagine living that long? Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that. But in the moment that he ate that, he died. He died spiritually. And the Bible teaches us that we are dead in sin. We are dead to God. We are unable to respond to God's leading in our lives unless God enables us. But Adam faced spiritual death. But Adam also faced other difficulties, and every single sinner in this world faces difficulties, whether they realize it or not. Psalm 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Jeremiah 2:19 says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. One thing we see about sin is it carries its own consequences. Sin carries its own consequences. And sometimes the consequences for that is sin itself. More sin as a consequence. But whether we realize it or not, we face those difficulties in life because of our sin. But we need to remember that there are future consequences for our problem. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And there came a point when Adam did die at the end of his 930 years. He died physically. And that's a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. What that means is, when you sin, there will be a payday. You got some wages, and you've earned those. And those wages are going to be paid in the form of death. That's the wage that you earn, death. But as we know from the Scriptures, physical death is not the only consequence for our problem. There's a much greater consequence, which is eternal death, the second death. Revelation 20:14 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a consequence to the problem. It's a punishable problem. We face an eternal punishment for our sin. Somebody might say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't see God doing anything about it. I woke up this morning, it was a sunny day, and I went on my way, nothing happened. What about that? Romans chapter 2 has something to say about that. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know what's going on when we don't see God taking action against sin? God is long-suffering. God is patient. And he's giving opportunity for people to accept the fact that they are facing eternal punishment. There's opportunity each day that we're alive to turn to God. But God will certainly bring consequences. God will certainly bring punishment to our problem. If you've ever read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, or maybe you've seen a film version. I watched a film version of it this week, so I was reminded of how the story went. But the story starts with the main character, Christian, reading a book. And you become aware that that book is the Bible. And what he learns in that book is that the city where he lives will one day be destroyed. And so he sets out on his way to find a solution to that. But he says to his family at the beginning of the book, Pilgrim's Progress, "I'm certainly informed that this our city will be burnt with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow, both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babe, shall miserably come to ruin, except some way of escape be found whereby we may be delivered." And so he sets out on his way, and then a man called Evangelist points him to the way where he can be delivered. But he understands that where he's living right now is going to be destroyed. And that's the truth that we need to understand as well from reading God's Word. We will be destroyed if we do nothing. We will be consumed in God's wrath if we do nothing. So what has God provided? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God has provided Christ as the solution to our problem. And as a gift, He's provided that to us. Not as something that we might earn, but as a gift. We earn our penalty with sin. We've earned those wages. We've earned that. But the gift of eternal life we cannot earn. It is given to us through Christ and through His sacrifice for us. Say, "Pastor Howard, you know, I'm a Christian already. I know this. You know, that's great that you are reminding us about our problem. It's inherited, it's personal, and it's punishable. You know, but maybe you should go and tell somebody else about this." Would you turn with me to one more passage here, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Jesus was in a Pharisee's house, and a woman comes to him who was a sinner, and she brings an alabaster box of ointment, and she, verse 38 of Luke 7, "stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and he did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." And there's a protest about that, verse 39. And Jesus, in reply to that, tells a story about two debtors. Look at verse 41. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus said, 'Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose he to whom he forgave most.' He said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven.'" I think what we see from this parable is a benefit of being reminded of our problem. Christians need to be reminded of our problem. That doesn't mean we should go back and dwell on the sins of the past and think about the individual things which we have done. But it's good for us to think about the fact that God has saved us. One commentator said this, "The more conscious we are of the depths of our sin and its horrific consequences, the more conscious we will be of the greatness of our salvation. Let me read that again. The more conscious we are of the depths of our sin and its horrific consequences, the more conscious we will be of the greatness of our salvation. I think that's what we see in this parable here. The woman loved much because she was forgiven much. And how much we need to love the Lord in response to what He's done for us in forgiving us of our sin. We need to think about our problem, the bad news. If the good news is going to help us in any way, we need to know the bad news, that we have an inherited problem. We have a personal problem. And we have a punishable problem. We face dire consequences for our problem. But Christ is the solution. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the provision of Christ. Oh Lord, we recognize ourselves to be sinners tonight. We look back at our life and we can see the ways that we have failed you, that we have sinned against you. And we see in the scripture that we have a nature which condemns us as well, that we inherited. Oh Lord, we see that we face punishment for all eternity, consequences for our sin, and how that grieves us. But oh Lord, how that makes us love you more when we think about what it is that you have saved us from. And help us to think about that tonight, even as we come to your table and think about that great work which provided for us the solution for our sin problem. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.